Here tonight, my voice has managed to stay with me today. This is the third time I'm preaching, but like I told you, I'm coming down with a cold, and I can feel my voice wanting to flee away from me and hide someplace for a couple of days, but I've still got it for tonight, so praise God for that. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, that psalm that we've been going through over the last little while. This is sermon number 8 in this psalm. I think I've got two more to do and we'll be done. Let me just read this. It's this psalm. It's a great psalm, and we'll just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Psalm 23, there's only 6 verses. I think it's one of the best psalms ever penned by David. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, my cup. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to be with us tonight. Father, we want to thank you and praise you as we just finish singing, "Oh Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you." That is so true, Father, for us as believers. We understand that we can't live life in our own power, in our own strength. We are too weak, prone to wander, Lord. We feel it, prone to leave the God we love. But we want to thank you, Father, that you are with us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. That's your promise. I pray that as we take a look at one of the phrases in the psalm tonight, that you would take that phrase, write it in our minds, write it in our hearts, help us to get a better picture of who you are, a better understanding of what our relationship to Christ really is as our shepherd. And Father, sanctify us tonight, change us, conform us into the image of your Son, and we'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. On September the 24th, 1757, Aaron Burr, Sr., the second president of Princeton College, died at the age of 41. 41. 4 days later, 22 students graduated at the college's first commencement at its new location in Princeton, New Jersey. On the next day, the Board of Trustees met, and after a time of earnest prayer, they decided to elect Jonathan Edwards, Aaron Burr's father-in-law, to become the college's newest president. Now, Jonathan Edwards' career had started early and really brilliantly. At the age of 16, he received a Bachelor of Arts degree from Yale College. With a master's degree by the time he was 23, he accepted a call to pastor a church in Northampton, Massachusetts, where he faithfully served the Lord for the next 23 years and where he was deeply loved and greatly respected by everyone who knew him. During those years, he got married, had 10 children, and his writing and preaching were receiving growing acclamation. Now, from Northampton, Edwards moved to Stockbridge, Massachusetts, where for the next 7 years, he pastored a small little church of colonists and Native Indians. John Brainerd, who is the brother of the well-known David Brainerd, was one of Princeton's trustees. And he was sent to Stockbridge to inform Edwards of his new election as the president of Princeton College. Edwards was absolutely shocked by the news, and even though he was considered the greatest American theologian and philosopher of his generation, he doubted whether or not he was qualified enough for such a posting as this. After a time of concentrated prayer and wise counsel from others, he reluctantly accepted the position. With his wife and family staying in Stockbridge until the spring, Edwards left for Princeton College in January of 1758. Two of his daughters were already there living in Princeton. Now, after his installation as president, Edwards began preaching every Sunday in the college chapel. He taught theology to the senior class, and his classes became very, very popular. More and more, he became convinced that God had indeed called him to Princeton. In February of that same year, the smallpox epidemic that was sweeping across the United States had reached the city of Princeton. Since inoculation for the disease was proving very successful, Edwards proposed that he should be inoculated if his physician recommended it. The trustees approved, believing that would be a real wise decision. On February the 1st, 1758, only 1 month after assuming that presidency of Princeton College, Jonathan Edwards was inoculated, but unfortunately, the inoculation did not produce the intended results. Shortly after that, Edwards developed smallpox in his throat, making it very difficult for him to swallow. His condition quickly deteriorated, and he knew he was dying. Realizing that he would never see his wife again, he wrote this letter to his daughter. "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife, and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us has been of such a nature as I trust is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. And I hope that she will be supported under so great a trial and submit cheerfully under the will of God. And as to my children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you." Jonathan Edwards died on March 22nd, 1758. His physician had to write the difficult letter informing Sarah Edwards, his wife, of her husband's death. Now, Sarah found refuge in the very same God that her husband had so faithfully and diligently preached all those many years. And this is what she wrote to her widowed and now fatherless daughter, Esther. She says, "What shall I say? What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we might kiss the rod and lay our hands upon our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me to adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Esther Burr," Jonathan and Sarah's daughter, who had been inoculated at the very same time as her father, died only 16 days later. Life isn't always easy, is it? It certainly has its share of difficulty and trials. And as a sheep of God's pasture, we are not left untouched by the sting of suffering. And yet the Lord lives. It's He who has done it. Therefore, we need to kiss the rod and lay our hands upon our mouths. The Lord has made us all to adore His wisdom and His goodness and power and plan and purpose and will. And our hearts are His, even when we don't understand. And He Himself comforts us in all of our afflictions with the oil of His gladness and with the peace of His presence. So we don't lose hope as Christians, but we move forward faithfully, trustingly, and submissively to the praise of His glorious grace. 100 years later, a young lady and mother by the name of Annie Hawks was filled with a sense of God's presence. And as she was enjoying that particular manifestation of God's grace in her life, she began to think about how it is that anyone could ever live their lives without the Lord, regardless of the circumstances in which they found themselves, whether those circumstances were good or bad. And suddenly these words, "I need thee every hour," filled her mind. It consumed her thoughts. And it was from that experience that she wrote the words to the following hymn that have cheered the hearts of so many of God's people down throughout the years. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, enjoy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promises to me fulfill." And then the chorus reads like this: "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." You know, as I've studied through this psalm, as we've studied through the psalm and considered some of the great principles that are found therein, we've all discovered, I think, one very significant truth. And you know what that truth is? We all need the Lord. With Annie Hawks and Sarah Edwards, we can't imagine how anyone could go through life without God's presence and care. The trials are fierce. The burdens are heavy. The sorrows are real. The questions are constant. The loneliness is felt. The pain's perplexing, and the doubts and fears are so often very present. But as believers, we have a source and resource in Jesus Christ, the faithful shepherd of the sheep. Throughout this entire psalm, King David has painted picture after picture. He's drawn analogy after analogy of what our shepherd means to us as his people. Now, let me remind you where we've been as we study this great psalm. The Lord is the one who fills our lives with peace, power, and purpose. Therefore, we shall lack nothing. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He so often restores our delinquent and wayward souls. He guides us in paths of righteousness, not for our sakes, but for his name's sake. He protects us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because the Bible says he's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. As we saw last Sunday, he's the one who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup overflows. You know what King David's doing here? He is describing how God had protected him and provided for him in every single experience of his life. And so how do we face the difficult days of life that lie ahead of us? How do we do that? We do that by remembering that the Lord is all we need. And as we listen to King David's testimony, we don't only find him declaring what the Lord had meant to him, but we also find him describing what he himself meant to the Lord. See, Psalm 23 is not only a testimony of King David's feelings about God, but it's also a testimony about God's feelings for his people. Why does the Lord lead us? Why does he feed us? Why does God reprove us? Why does he protect us? Why does he provide for us? It's because of how God feels for us. It's because of how he cares for us. It's because of his great love for us. I mean, throughout this entire psalm, we have seen the deep, deep love of Jesus. We have seen and heard and felt the inexpressible, unimaginable love that the shepherd has for his sheep. But nowhere is that love and concern more evident than it is in verse 5, where David says this: "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Those words describe the deep love of God for his own. They describe the actions and behaviors of God that are both very personal and intimate. They show us the true feelings that the shepherd has for his sheep. It's more than a relationship with a flock. The Lord has a personal relationship with every single one of us in his flock. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. And I want to do it under three different headings. Number one, the Lord's acquaintance with his sheep. Number two, the Lord's attention to his sheep. And number three, the Lord's affection for his sheep. And so first of all, I want us to consider this point: the Lord's acquaintance with each one of his sheep. Look at verse 5. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now, the scene behind those words is at the end of the day. And the shepherd is bringing his sheep back into the sheepfold. And the sheepfold was an enclosure where the sheep were kept for the night in a place that they might be cared for and protected by the shepherd. Unlike a cowboy who herds his cattle into a corral, the shepherd brought his sheep into the sheepfold one by one. It's a scene of how that reminds us of how deeply acquainted the shepherd is with each one of his sheep. He's the kind of shepherd who counts each of his sheep at night. You know, when I preached on verse 4 a few sermons ago, many messages ago, I spoke about the shepherd's rod. You remember that? And how he used that rod to protect his sheep and to discipline his sheep. The rod had a dual purpose. It was an instrument of defense and discipline, but the rod was also used for something else. It had one other purpose. That rod was also used for numbering and counting the sheep. Leviticus 27 says it like this: if a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod. What does that mean? It means that at night, as the shepherd was bringing a sheep into the sheepfold, he would let the sheep enter in one at a time. And as they entered, he would stand at the entrance of the pen with his rod raised, and he would count the sheep one by one as they passed under his rod. That act was called the numbering of the sheep, or passing under the rod. If the shepherd had 100 sheep, and he only counted 99, guess what he did? He left the 99 in the sheepfold, and what did he do? He went out looking for the sheep that was missing. Jesus speaks of that in Luke 15. Remember? Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And you see the picture of love there? Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. You know, Jesus is applying this illustration to the salvation of sinners. The point's still very clear. Shepherds deeply care for every one of their lost sheep. They care so much that they're willing to leave the others behind in order to go out to look for that one lost sheep until they found it. Now, how did the shepherd know that one of his sheep was missing? He knew it because each one of them had passed under his rod. Each one of them had been counted by him. R.L. Moyer says it like this: the flock was one. There was no distinction that severed them, but beneath the rod, the shepherd never lost sight of the individual sheep. He saw each sheep alone. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And not only reserved the Lord's acquaintance with each one of his sheep by the fact that he counted them all at night, but we also observe that acquaintance by the fact that he called them each by name. Horace Bushnell said it like this: the Lord is not the keeper of a hive of bees, knowing well the hive but not knowing the individual bees, but he's the keeper of a flock, knowing well the flock but also knowing each particular sheep. The shepherd was very familiar with each individual sheep in his flock, and in many cases, he had a particular name or nickname for each one of those sheep. The names that the shepherd chose for sheep weren't common names like Billy or Mikey or Sally, but they were names that had some special bearing on the history of each particular sheep. Let me explain what I mean. As the sheep were entering into the sheepfold at night, you might hear the shepherd say, hey there, you who were born in the dry riverbed. Or hey there, you're the one that I sold for 2 pots of honey. Or hey there, you're the one that I rescued from the jaws of the bear. You see, each sheep was not only recognized by the shepherd, but each sheep was also identified by the shepherd. He knew them all intimately, and he called each one of them by their special name. In John 10, Jesus says the very same thing about us. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in and by some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. That's the point I'm trying to make. God knows each one of us by name. He knows us personally. He knows us intimately. He knows us lovingly. It reminds me of what the Lord says in Isaiah 49 through the prophet. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you, the Lord says, on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Praise God. Philip Keller says, the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, between Christ and those whom he has called, is one of personal, profound knowing, for he knows us intimately and he calls us each by name. Guys, we're God's people tonight, not by a general election, but by a specific personal election. God did not set his love on a group of people, but God set his love on a specific people. God set his love on you, and God set his love on me. We are elected in eternity, but called in time, and you and I are individually part of a great host of people described in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We belong to that group by God's great electing grace. So when David says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows," those words describe the deep love of God for his own. They describe actions and behaviors that are personal and intimate. They reveal the true feelings that the shepherd has for his sheep. It's more than a relationship with a flock. The Lord has a personal relationship with each one of his flock. When God chose us, when God called us, when God saved us, we weren't simply entered into heaven's database as convert number 00456213956. The Lord counts us all at night, and he calls us each by name. He is deeply acquainted with every single sheep he has purchased by his blood. That's why David can say with great joy in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have known me and you have searched me. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." God is deeply acquainted with us. I want you to know that. I want you to get that in your mind and heart. Number two, not only do I want us to think about the Lord's acquaintance with each one of his sheep, but I want us to consider the Lord's attention to each one of his sheep. Look at verse 5 again. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." As those sheep entered into that sheepfold one by one, the shepherd wasn't only counting them, but he was also taking the time to examine them one by one. He would examine his sheep for any briars they might have in their ears. He'd check for any snags they might have in their wool. He'd look for any thorns they might have in their sides, for any bruises they might have on their knees. He would scope them for any signs of sickness that they might have in their bodies. The shepherd was deeply concerned about any hurts that a sheep might have experienced on their journey, wherever that journey had taken them. Throughout the day, one of those sheep may have become seriously injured. And the shepherd wanted to make sure that he attended to each one of those hurts. Now, guys, the same is true for us, isn't it? In our journey through life, there are all kinds of different ways in which we can get hurt. Is that not true? I said it like this in a sermon that I recently preached. The all things of Romans 8, verse 28 include the good things that God does for us or gives to us, but it also includes all the sufferings of this present age, according to Romans 8, verse 18, and as well as all the tribulations and distresses and persecutions and famines and nakedness and dangers and swords of Romans 8, verse 35. The good things include that as well. It includes the big catastrophes of life, such as tornadoes and tsunamis and wars and plane crashes and terrible accidents and the loss of loved ones. It includes that, and it also includes those relatively minor frustrations of life, like our daily hassles, the problems we face at work and the car troubles and the traffic jams and all the relational problems we have in marriages and with children and other people and the discouraging situations. It includes all of that as well. Now, the experiences that we sometimes face in life can cut us very deeply in the heart. They can leave deep wounds and scars in our souls. But does Jesus, our shepherd, ignore those hurts? Does he pay no attention to our pain? Does he turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to our sorrows? Does he leave us all alone in our distress? Does he do that? Of course not. He cares for us. He loves us. There's not a day that goes by that he doesn't pay attention to each one of his sheep. There isn't a day that goes by that he doesn't attend to all the hurts that we feel and experience. Those things never go unnoticed by God. Why? Because we each pass under his rod. He knows about our heartaches. He's aware of every single time that our hearts have been broken into pieces. He sees our tears. He hears our cries. He's concerned about our hardships. And he promises to come to our aid. You remember how the Lord said it to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? You remember that? When he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, the Lord says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Remember how he says in the book of Hebrews, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us when? In our time of what? Our time of need. Because we don't only have a shepherd who counts us each at night and who calls us each by name, we've also got a shepherd who cares so deeply about our pain and who examines us constantly as we make our way through life, and he comes to our aid. Now, you see that clearly proven in the text. Look at it. I just want you to look at the beginning of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. If, as those sheep passed under the rod, the shepherd discovered that one of them had become hurt, he would quickly attend to that wound. And how would the shepherd do that? Well, the shepherd always carried with him a bottle of oil. When one of his sheep was found with a wound, he would pour that oil over the wound and he'd rub it in. If he saw that one of those sheep had suffered from the heat, he'd pour the oil over its head. The oil had medicinal qualities about it that would speed up the healing process and prevent infection. And so when King David spoke about how God anointed his head with oil, that's exactly what he's referring to. He was telling us that God was the one who had healed all of his hurts. And God had done that by his power and his promise and his peace and his presence and his purpose. God never promises to take our trials away from us, does he? Never promises that. But he does promise to heal each one of his wounds with his oil. Now, I think there are many among us tonight who can stand up in this room and testify to the fact that these things are all true. We've all suffered. We've all cried. We've all been hurt. And some of us here tonight have been hurt very, very deeply. But has God not been faithful? Has he ever left you on your own? Has he ever abandoned you? Has he ever forsaken his word? Is his power not made perfect in our weakness? Is his grace still not sufficient for the test? Is his arm too short to save? Is his ear too dull to hear? We all know the answer to those questions. No, 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 and 1,000 times, no. God still pours the oil of his grace into the wounds of our lives. That's why he says this through Isaiah in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Praise God. Stories told about a woman whose name was Helen Ken. She described of how all of her life she'd been sheltered and somewhat pampered by her family. She was the youngest of 5 children, and she never knew what it meant to be alone, never had experienced that in her life. Her family always did things together. They would plant a garden together in the spring, and in the fall they would harvest that garden together. They would can everything, the vegetables together as a family. They worked together, they prayed together, they played together, and at nighttime, every night, that family would come together and they would sing together. The unity that she enjoyed was one that filled her heart with so much joy. But then there came a day when Helen found herself all alone. Her parents died first. And then her brother and two of her sisters died exactly 1 month apart. The last one of her three sisters had just died. And the thing that Helen dreaded the most was going back home to an empty house. She didn't even have a key to the house. There was always somebody there to let her in. But on that day, she would go back home and there would be no one there to let her in. One of her nieces decided to stay with her for a couple of weeks, but the day came when she too had to leave. Helen drove her niece to the station and she started back to face an empty house. She pulled her car into the garage and she just sat there, working up the courage to walk into the house all by herself. And as she walked up the sidewalk, she was praying, "Oh Lord, please help me, grant me your grace, fill me with your peace, give me your strength." And as soon as she walked into the house, she turned on the radio so there'd be some sound flowing in the empty rooms. And as she was hanging up her coat, she caught the words that were coming from the radio. It said this: "No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised to never leave me, to never leave me alone." It was the old-fashioned revival hour quartet singing. But Helen knew that God was speaking to her. She knew that she would never be left alone. She knew that God was now filling her life with the oil of his gladness, with the oil of his peace, with the oil of his power and promise. Guys, God has oil for our hurts too. And he pours his healing balm into our lives every single day. He is fully acquainted with every single one of his sheep, calling us all, counting us all at night, calling us each by name, and he gives a full and complete attention to each one of his sheep, attending to all of our hurts and healing all of our wounds. The Bible says it like this: "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new." When? When are they new? Every morning. Every morning. "Great is your faithfulness." Praise God. One more point, I'll close with this. Not only do I want us to consider the Lord's acquaintance with each one of his sheep and the Lord's attention to each one of his sheep, but I want us to consider the Lord's affection for each one of his sheep. I want you to picture this scene in your mind. Just get this scene in your mind. Forget about everything else and start thinking about what I'm going to say. Every night, the shepherd stands at the entrance of the sheepfold. He causes each sheep to pass under his rod. I want you to hear him calling each one of them by their names: Tatiana, Troy, Dennis, Rachel, Grant, Helen, Bob, Pam, Linda, so on and so forth. And I want you to picture the shepherd examining each one of those sheep for any injuries that they might have incurred throughout the day. I want you to see him looking at them. I want you to watch as he starts to apply his healing oil into the lives of each one of those sheep that have been wounded and hurt. What do you see in that picture? What does it tell you about the nature of the shepherd? What does it tell you about God? What does it affirm to us about his character? Do these things not tell us how deep the Lord's affection is for each and every one of his sheep? Do they not describe the extent of his interest in each one of our lives? Of course they do. There are many things that are revealed to us in Scripture about God's character, isn't there? John 4:24, we're told that God is spirit. 1 John 1 verse 5, we're told that he's light. Isaiah 6 verse 3, we're told that he's holy. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, we're told that he's faithful. Malachi 3 verse 6, we're told that he's immutable. Psalm 139 verse 7, we're told that he's omnipresent. Hebrews 4:13, we're told that he's omniscient. Revelation 4 verse 8, we're told that he's omnipotent. Romans 3 verse 24, we're told that he's gracious. Psalm 31 verse 5, we're told that he's truth. But in 1 John 4 verse 8, we are told that he's love. He's love. Listen to the verse. "Whoever does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. Now, that verse says that not only does God love, but he is love. That's his very nature. And the very fact that God binds up the wounds of each and every one of his children with whom he is so deeply acquainted, inspecting them as they pass under his rod, is such a great manifestation of his deep, deep love for each one of us. You know, sometimes we might feel like we're just another member of the family, of God's family. We may not see ourselves as anything special or unique. You might even be thinking tonight that God really doesn't care all that much for you. He's more interested in people like John MacArthur or Alistair Begg or John Piper or Mark Dever, people like them. The Lord really doesn't have that much time for me. I mean, who am I that he would ever want to take such a deep interest in me? Who am I that he would desire to be so acquainted with me, to pay so much attention to me, to be so affectionate towards me? I'm a nobody. I mean, certainly in the eyes of the world and maybe even in the eyes of the church, I'm a nobody. Who am I? But I want you to listen to this. The Lord is your shepherd. He's called you by name. Jesus cares about you. Each one of his sheep is special to him. Each one of his sheep is loved by him. Each one of his sheep is known by him. He nurtures us. He sanctifies us. He heals us. He strengthens and restores and feeds and leads and protects us. Listen, he even laid down his life for us. We're always under his watchful care, even if we don't feel it. David Redding, in his book, Jesus Makes Me Laugh With Him, wrote these words. I love them. There's no other blessing that I can give you. No gift so precious. No treasure so refreshing. Nothing that can so provision you for the journey that we are all making than to tell you that someone is longing deeply for you. He is not a stationary God. He is crazy about you. The expense to which he has gone is not reasonable, is it? The cross was not a very dignified ransom, to say the least. It was a splurge of love and glory lavishly spent on you and me. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for the ungodly. A shepherd having 100 sheep, if he loses one, leaves the 99 to go after the one and searches diligently until he finds it. God is that shepherd, and you are that sheep, and it's enough to make me cry and laugh at the same time. I don't know what you might be going through tonight. I don't know if you feel all alone or whether you're full of sadness. I don't know if you've been hurt or wounded by someone that you deeply care for and love so much. I don't know if you feel like you don't have the strength within you to face another day. I don't even know if your burdens simply seem too heavy for you to carry on your own. But I do know three very precious truths. And let your heart be strengthened by this. Let your heart be encouraged by this. Number one, remember that the Lord is acquainted with each one of his sheep. Number two, remember that he gives a special attention to each one of his sheep. And number three, remember that he shows a deep affection for each one of his sheep. The question is, are you his sheep? That's what's going to sustain us, guys, through those dark storms that will come our way. It's exactly what Sarah Edwards said. It is the Lord who has done it. He will give us grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so much that you anoint our head with oil. As David says, our cup overflows. When we think of all these precious truths in Psalm 23, Lord, all these phrases that we've looked at, that we've studied, that we've examined, Lord, that we've learned so much about you, we've learned so much about ourselves. Father, every single one of us in this room is so prone to doubt these things about you, that you would really care that much for us, that you're crazy about every single one of us in this room. Lord, that's just so hard to believe. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Father, I thank you and praise you so much that you are that glorious shepherd, that you're acquainted with every one of us who's your sheep, that you have a deep affection for every single one of us as your sheep. Give us the grace, Lord, to rest in that. Give us the grace to rejoice in that. Give us the grace to remember that when we are facing the storms, when we do feel that you're like 1,000 miles away from us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you're not. We all pass under your rod. You search us, you examine us, you pour your healing balm into our wounds. You pick us up and throw us over your shoulders, and you bring us safely to Zion. We want to thank you and praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.